The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Let's turn over to Proverbs in chapter 27. We're going to start there today. And I'm going to begin with a story. And this is about President Calvin Coolidge. This was a president who didn't like banquets very much, but he was prevailed upon to attend one dinner at which he was to be presented with a cane, a very special cane. Now, the man making the presentation at this banquet went on at great lengths to praise the president, and he finished up his praise by saying, "The mahogany from which this cane is fashioned is as strong as the rock-bound coasts of Maine. And it is as beautiful as the sun-kissed shores of California. It is a fitting gift to our rock-solid president." Well, Mr. Coolidge accepted this gift, and he posed for a few pictures, and then he stood there for a few moments, staring at the cane. The audience sat quiet, waiting for him to respond. Finally, the president spoke. "Birch," he said, and sat down. Now imagine how this man who made the presentation must have felt. All of the prestigious persons in the audience, the wealthy and the wise, the heads of corporations, looking on as this took place. What could be worse than public correction? After all, our human nature desires approval. We like recognition for the things that we do, and we want to hear words of praise. And many times we even seek out those people who will admire and praise us. However, our reward will not come from the praise and recognition of men. It will come from that correction which we receive well. Proverbs in chapter 27 and verse 5 reads, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed." Yes. Correction is actually good for us. It's something we should desire. It's better than insincere love, that is, love with ulterior motives. For one who truly loves us does not spare correction. In verse 6 of the same chapter, it continues saying, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." So again, we should desire this. We should desire faithful reproof. We should welcome it. Not necessarily from those who boast of themselves, although their comments cannot be totally disregarded, but it is the loyal opposition that we seek. Those who admonish us out of love and from truth and for the greater good. These are our true friends. Consider, if you will, another story, a story of Lee Iacocca and the Chrysler Corporation. Now, when Lee Iacocca took over as chairman of the Chrysler Corporation in 1979, the first thing he did was to call an important meeting of all the department heads. He then concocted an unworkable plan to propose to them. At this meeting began, he explained his concoction to the leadership. And most of them, they praised Mr. Iacocca, and they said, "Good job. This is great. We're behind you all the way." But there were a small number who objected to this plan. And they told him that this plan, it's going to ruin Chrysler. And they were very vocal about it. At the end of the meeting, Mr. Iacocca asked those in favor of his plan to all stand up. And they proudly did. Lee then said to them, "You're all fired. Please leave the room and leave the company." And to those people who remained seated, he said, "I want you people to help me turn this company around, because I can see that you care more about the company than your jobs." Now, with loyal opposition, Mr. Iacocca turned the Chrysler Corporation around, and he saved a dying company. But in like manner, we can also be turned around, can't we? If we accept correction from the one who loyally opposes the way of man. He is the one that has our best interest at heart. But it's not easy. And our human nature is prone to not like correction. We don't like anyone telling us that we're wrong. We don't want anybody to put a damper on our fun. And that's why the Ten Commandments today are so widely rejected by this world, because in them are boundaries. And human nature does not like boundaries. It does not like restrictions on our behavior. Let's turn back a few chapters to Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. We're going to read many scriptures in Proverbs today. We've heard it said, and we've heard it read dozens of times probably in Romans 8:7, that the carnal mind is enmity with God. And we see how this relates to mankind. And so correction, which is an act of love from God, an act of concern for the greater good, is usually despised, it's loathed, and it's difficult to swallow. It grieves us more than the loss of material possessions. It surmounts to more pain than afflictions of illness, because in reproof we are faced with the loss of pride, the affliction of shame, and the difficulty of accepting that we're wrong and then making it right. One single act of correction can bring mixed feelings of embarrassment, of defense, of anger and hostility. And we think that correction is somehow taking something away from us. But in reality, it is adding to us. It's making us better. It is, in fact, adding layers to the spiritual armor of God that we are to wear every day. It increases our knowledge, our understanding, and it strengthens the practice of our faith. And this is pointed out in Proverbs 15, in verse 32, where it says, "He that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof gets understanding." And so the word correction, it's defined as to make something right or to reform. It is its purpose to facilitate the means for reformation, a change in oneself. This is instruction. And like a teacher making corrections to a math test, it's a way for us to see where we err and how to make it right. Now this reproof, it's a means for us to navigate the narrow path that leads to life and to avoid the harsh discipline that will come to those who do not accept and forsake God's way. Proverbs 15, if you'd go up a few scriptures, several scriptures, in verse 10, it says, "Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die." Consider that if we refuse correction, we truly do not want to live, according to this proverb, and we are destined to die. It's a form of despising the road to eternal life. But if we listen, I mean really listen, to reproof, and that is apply it when it is given, we gain understanding. And in so doing, we will find honor and we will find life. Correction, when rightly applied, will result in something that is substituted for a mistake or a fault. It is the act of offering improvement to replace an error. It is the job of our instructor, Almighty God, to make known to us our faults, our mistakes. But how often do we accept it when it comes? How sincere are we to set our will to make our wrong right? As beneficial as reproof is to us, ironically, we fight it. And we sometimes fight it tooth and nail. If you'd go back a few more chapters to Proverbs 9. Before we go any further, we need to recognize the two directions of correction, because it comes in a couple of ways. There is both the giving and the taking of reproof. We're going to experience both. It's going to happen. I'm sure many of us have already been on both sides of this already. We are going to find ourselves in the seat of receiving and also in the position of giving correction at certain times. Now, in giving correction, which is the first one I would like to address, we must understand this vital point. It's not our job to correct everyone. We need to realize where correction is truly needed and also who will consider it and who will not. And this is shown to us by Solomon. By his God-given wisdom, he wrote this in Proverbs 9 in verse 7. He says, "He that reproves a scorner gets himself shame, and he that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot." Now, so do we understand what's being said here? I'd like to paraphrase this for you, if I may. He who gives teaching to a one that's filled with pride, a bragger, somebody who mocks others, they're only going to get insults and injuries in return. There are some who will not accept or even listen to reason, that is, correction. And so we can't go around feeling that it's our place to correct everyone that we come into contact with. Some people are going to be very offended by this, and they'll actually try to damage us in return, as this proverb says. But in addition to this, the way we correct is crucial, the way it is handled. Galatians in chapter 6. We have to consider other people's feelings. How are they going to take this? What are they feeling right now? Can they handle it? And also, are we doing it out of love, or is it out of self-righteousness, a desire to set boundaries for others according to our own standards? Now, Paul speaks of this very thing to the Galatians in chapter 6 and in verse 1, where he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So a spiritual person, as it says, not a soothsayer or a fortune teller, but a spiritual one under God, you and I, we should consider ourselves as being just like everyone else. We are carnal. We are made of flesh and blood. And as such, like everyone else, we are subject to a body of sin. We are subject to have a corrupt and treacherous heart that's influenced by deceitful lusts. So we can also be tempted. We can also be drawn away and enticed. Correction should be humbly given, and it should be well thought out. Now, in addition, those in God's church, they are our brethren. And those in the world, they are our neighbors. Instead of inflicting judgment or wrath upon people for wrongdoing, we should be spiritual, that is, humble, caring, and we should abstain from inflicting correction in a rough or severe manner. If it's not given in an appropriate manner, we're likely going to see the finger turned around and pointed back at us. As our good friend Mr. Mike Wittick used to say, every time you point a finger at somebody, there's three more pointing right back at you. So we have to be careful. We have to be cautious. We have to consider, can people handle what we might suggest? Because sometimes a person can only take so much. We never know where the breaking point is, and it might not be too far away. Colossians in chapter 3. Correction can be very painful at times, and it can produce uncomfortable feelings. It can produce various levels of anger, and it possibly might produce an attitude of revenge. Matt was a little different than most kids. He was a little bit more independent in school, and he had a reputation of not being the greatest respecter of authority. On many occasions, he was the instigator of goofing around in the classroom. But on one day, the teacher stepped out of the room, and a boy named Jeff started goofing off, making noise and throwing spit wads across the room. And when the teacher heard the laughter and the noise coming from the classroom, he rushed back in and he grabbed Matt by the arm and he threw him back in his chair and he says, "You never do that again. And if you make one more peep, I'm going to have you kicked out of school." Well, this teacher obviously overreacted. And eventually he realized that he was wrong in correcting Matt, and he later apologized. But Matt did not accept it. 30 years later, Matt still seethed with anger over this event. And his friends told him how trivial it was and how he should just let it go. But he could not. He hated his teacher. It was like an ugly scar that he could not remove. We too can do damage by jumping the gun to correct others. And in Colossians 3, in verse 21, It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." So this verse is specifically speaking of the relationship between parents and their children, but the application is for all. Misdirected or unrestrained correction can do damage to others. Intense or inconsiderate rebuke can provoke people to anger, to resentment, and to hatred. Well, even just a few words can do great harm if they're not done in consideration for another's feelings. They can be like small daggers that cut deep wounds that are hard to heal, leaving ugly scars. If not done properly or appropriately, correction can even have a reverse effect. It can do the opposite of what we are hoping to accomplish. It can become discouraging to the individual. A craggy rock that is too painful and too difficult for the person to move. When I was young, like Matt, I was also a bit rebellious. I was very much into punk rock, and I didn't enjoy going to church very much. And like most kids in church, I just kind of sat and doodled and didn't really listen to what was going on. And at this particular time in my life, I usually doodled about various bands that I liked and that I listened to. After services one day, I got up and I left my notepad on the chair and I continued to go through my usual routine of socializing with some of the other kids in the group. Well, somebody in the congregation picked up my drawings and they didn't like what they saw. And instead of going to my parents, like Matthew 18 instructs, they jumped the gun and went straight to the next level. They went right to the pastor and gave the doodles to him. Well, again, the minister did not go to my parents either. Instead, he came right to me and he grabbed me firmly by the arm and he put his finger in my face and he chastised me in front of the whole congregation. And he then told me to leave the church and to not come back until I had changed my attitude. Well, I was embarrassed. I was hurt. And I was angry. Therefore, I was glad I didn't have to go back to church. I didn't want to go back and face those people again. But unlike Matt in the first story, I no longer have any grudges. But that event is forever burned in my mind. And the results of that event was that I left the church and I did not return for almost 15 years. Now, the point that I want us to understand in this is that the way reproof is administered is very important to the results that it produces. Now, did this event bring me to repentance? Well, no. In fact, I went further from it. It led me in a different direction. But if it was done properly, I may have never even left the church. I may have continued in God's church all through my life and began my Christian walk much earlier in life. Corrections can be given in a way that is easier to accept, or they can be given in a way that is easy to reject. So we have to consider this. And we should also understand that we do not have to correct everyone. We're not the judge of all, as the scriptures say, and sometimes we can let a spitball go by. We must have the right motive, and that's really the key. What's our motive? Is it being done out of Christian love? Proverbs in chapter 3, back to Proverbs again. Perhaps the most important aspect of correction is that we must be able to receive it. In Proverbs in chapter 3, in verse 11, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Consider, brethren, that most of the content in Paul's epistles are correction. They were not written out of self-righteousness. He was not trying to make them examples to others. He admonished them out of love. As some welcomed it, and some did not. Out of love, the scriptures say, God chastens. And when we despise correction, we are rejecting the love of God. Just like the discipline of our children, it comes out of love, and it is for the purpose of moral improvement. We should welcome reproof because it is a sign, actually, that God is working with us. And when we no longer feel the need for correction, we should consider if God is still working with us. Proverbs 15, if you'd go over a few chapters, Proverbs 15. Much can be gained from rebuke. Consider, as the Proverbs state, what can be achieved in accepting it. Proverbs 15 and verse 31. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. Reproof brings us wisdom, and it will ultimately keep us in God's way. Refusing it, however, allows us to stray from the path. Proverbs 10 and verse 17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. So it does not matter who we are. It doesn't matter how long we've been in the church. A high IQ does not exempt us from needing correction. As mortal beings, we are always going to need to be corrected. There's a true story that occurred in Washington, D.C. at a banquet held some years ago. And this was a dinner to commemorate Harry Truman's 100th birthday. Well, many big names and prestigious people were on the guest list. Tuxedos and formal gowns, they were throughout the entire building to honor the president. One of the guests had turned to the woman seated next to him, and he said, "Did I get your name correctly? Is it Post?" the man had asked. And the woman replied, "Well, yes, it is." "Is it Emily Post?" the man said. And she said, "Yes." "So you're the world-renowned authority on manners," he said. And she said, "Well, yes, I am." "Why do you ask?" "Because," the man said, "you've just eaten my salad." Now, it's a simple mistake. It's a little bit silly, but do you see the point? Reputation, prior training, it doesn't exempt us from needing correction. We all need to be corrected at some point. And some ministers in the church, some people in God's church, they think they no longer need reproof because they've reached what they feel is some kind of high point in their spirituality. But listen, even the apostles needed corrected. Yes. Paul points this out in Galatians 2, where he went to Peter, and he said that he went to him because he was to be blamed. That means he was at fault. He needed to be corrected. Now, Peter came to see that Paul was right, and he accepted this correction. And we, too, need to accept it. Correction, reproof, rebuke, admonishment, it is inseparable from our faith. It is found throughout the entire Bible. In fact, he that does not accept correction actually forsakes the faith and will not receive eternal life. As Proverbs 15 says in verse 10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. And so we are here on earth to learn the lessons of life. We are to learn the way to eternal life. And if we do not learn them, the scriptures say we are not going to have a place in God's kingdom. We were put here to be admonished in making the right choices, to learn the lessons of disobedience and failure, and what is going to come of those who do not stand corrected. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 20. It speaks about us being put here on earth and why we are put here and that we are subject to make mistakes and that we are needing to correct these mistakes. In Romans 8 and verse 20, it says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." And so we were made subject to corruption. That is, we decay and our bodies, they're destined to fail. Therefore, we were made subject also to making mistakes. Not because we want to, but because it is the purpose of God. It was done in hope, in the hopes that we would learn this one great lesson, and that is that our way, it does not work, and that we need correction. As we all know, as the Proverbs say, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the way of death. 2 Timothy in verse 3, chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, there is a great irony in all of this. You see, we are put here on this planet designed for failure, designed to make mistakes, and then when people make one, we are so surprised. We're shocked. And then when we receive correction, we whine and we kick and we scream and we drag our feet moping because we have to make a change in our lives, a change from our routine. But this is why we are here. It is the reason for God's book. It is required of us to accept correction. In 2 Timothy in chapter 3 in verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so correction, it is God given. And that is the basis of this book, is to correct us out of love. Correction is often discovered while we study. The Holy Spirit, it reveals the meaning of Scripture to us, guiding us into all truth. Correction, it comes in many different ways. And so the ministry are also used to correct us through sermons and through counsel. But are we listening? Teachers at school, instructors, colleagues and co-workers, they can also be used to correct us. And we can be admonished by friends, by family, and even strangers on occasion. Why, even enemies sometimes can show us something. We never know who God is using to give us a message. One of the most dreaded forms of correction is that of circumstances, and that is physical hardships that we find ourselves in. There's sometimes a way God is reproving us. But how do we act when these come? What do we do? Do we discount the relevance of it? Do we rationalize our actions, thinking that, you know, we had to do it, we had no choice? Do we move the blame, try to make a distraction, pointing the finger at somebody else? Or do we try to justify ourselves and fight it? Or do we simply ignore it? Now, these reactions, they're extremely common. And they seem to be embedded in our tainted human nature. And this fact is clear when we realize that it is very hard for us to see ourselves for the way we really are. Psalms 19. And so that is why God has given us this book. It is to point out our faults. And that is why we have the church as a sort of support group for his children. And that is why we have one another for counsel. And that is why we have God's commandments. As it says in Psalm 19 and verse 11, by them is a servant warned, and in keeping them is great reward. And so they are given to warn us, to correct us of wrong behavior. And we need this because we usually do not see ourselves for the way we really are. Psalms 19 and verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. David desired it because we cannot see our own errors much of the time. And he says, show me, God, show me my error. Show me where I'm wrong, even the places that I'm unaware of. And this is how we should be also. But sadly, this is not the attitude of the church at the end. We sin and we point the finger at others, or we blame God. You know, he should have given me a better family. He should have given me a better job. We should have had a better spouse. We should have not been tempted. But we cannot blame others for our mistakes, for our weaknesses. And we certainly can't blame God for our shortcomings. Maybe we will at first accept correction as new understanding does come, and then fall back into our ways and reject it days, weeks, or even months down the road because it wasn't what we always believed. We really should try to make correction stick. It should be prayed for. It should be accepted. Don't fight it. Prove it out. We need to do this, but don't reject it simply because of our past tradition or personal feelings, for it is a sign that God is working with us. Hebrews in chapter 12. And beginning in verse 4. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and are not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now this makes it so clear, and it makes it very inspiring, and it lifts my heart knowing what God is doing with us. Correction, it's not fun. It's just not. There's no way around it. But it is the way to the kingdom. We should desire it, therefore, and we should know and realize that it means that God loves us. And in loving him, we accept it. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So this tells us that it is time to take a stand. It is time to make an effort, as Paul says. Lift up the hands that are hanging still, not making an effort. Strengthen our legs and make straight the way we walk in life. Correction is the issue of our age. The church at the end is characterized by this trait, and that they do not receive God's correction. Revelation chapter 3. In verse 14 of Revelation, chapter 3, where it reads, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Yes, the spirit of the end time church is a people that are self-satisfied. They don't need correction. They believe that they're right on track, but they are not listening to Christ rebuking them. In verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So out of love, we see that God admonishes his people to accept his correction. He wants them to make it. He wants them to succeed. Revelation 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so Christ is knocking on the door of our minds, but we must listen, and we must be zealous, and we must open unto him. in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." So to those who get up, to those who open the door, and those who stand corrected, Christ will share his meal, his hope, his dream, and our dream. And God uses many different methods to get the message across to us, as stated earlier. They can be through the Holy Spirit, through Bible study, through fasting, through prayer. It can be through the ministry, through teachers, through instructors and co-workers. Friends, family, and even enemies can be used to correct us. But are we listening? Are we looking for it? And are we ready to accept it? Verse 22, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Do we have an ear? Are we listening what God is saying to us through his Spirit unto his church? Christ is speaking to us right now in various ways, and we need to listen, and we need to respond, seeking out our faults, and understand that it is God's calling. This is his purpose. Remember, none of us are perfect. It's not possible to be perfect in this life, but we can be mature. We all have something that needs fixed. Let's listen and recognize that his reproof, it comes to us from his word, from his Spirit, from friendly advice, and from sermons. It comes from circumstances, and it may even come from sources that we don't particularly like. This is the issue of our time, the era in which we live. Will we take correction from God or not? I say yes. Let's always be ready to hear. Let's live our lives looking for stop, yield, and warning signs. And let's respond appropriately to God's word and the small, still, inner voice of the Holy Spirit in our conscience. And let's stand corrected. And in so doing, we can achieve eternal life and the everlasting kingdom of God.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.